Our Father, we pray that you will speak to each one of our hearts, to my heart as well as to the hearts of these young people. We pray it may be an hour of enjoying Christ, of having our minds and our hearts open to what he has for us. And may the Holy Spirit do his work in each one of our hearts and minds, illuminating the truth to us, and then grant that it may become a living reality in our lives. How we need this in these days. It's so easy, Lord, for us to walk in the energy of the flesh. It's so easy for us to want our own way. So we pray that you'll speak to each one of us today. And may this be a day of intimate fellowship with thee, the living God. That not only shall our hearts be filled with joy, but your heart will be filled with joy because of the fellowship we can have together in thy beloved Son. We pray that this may be our experience today, and we give thee the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with this question of being Spirit-filled, what it means to be Spirit-filled. I think in our last lesson we were speaking of the fact it means intimate daily fellowship with him. It's not a spasmodic thing, but a daily precious walking in fellowship with God. I think we were dealing with that in our last lesson. We were saying, if I might refresh your memory, that there's been a great deal of chaos, uncertainty in Christians' minds concerning the filling of the Spirit of God in contrast to the indwelling Spirit. There are so many who make the filling of the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Spirit, and the indwelling Spirit as being synonymous. And they're not synonymous. Those first four things that we spoke of being born of the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit. This is what God does. It's an act of God. Now, you may have some experiences, but the thing that I'm after is those things. It's what God does the moment a person accepts a Savior. But the filling of the Spirit of God depends upon you. And it means primarily a daily walk in fellowship with the Lord. You recognize this. People say, well, it means abiding. All right. But John, 1 John 3, the last verse, tells me that to abide is to obey. And when one is an obedient Christian, obeying the word of God, then you're in fellowship with him. My fellowship is broken. It's because I've been disobedient. And hence, I can't be Spirit-filled if I'm living in disobedience. That's when I get this thing very, very clear in your mind. Supposing I put it this way. It is not you having more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit having more of you. It really means a life of yieldedness to the Spirit. Now, when we come to the evidence of a Spirit-filled life, we'll take it up more fully. But suffice me to say at the present time, this is what it means. It's a Spirit of God having more of us. It's a question of growth as well as experience. Now, it might be well for me to do this. It means a yielded life. It's a life where Christ's will becomes the important thing, not your will. Allow me to give you those two verses together. Maybe I could do it this way. Will the fellows please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Girls, will you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 19, and 20. All right, the girls take Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and 20. The fellows, will you take Colossians 3, 16, and 17? And what I'm going to have you do is this. It'll keep you from falling asleep. When the fellows are reading the Colossian passage, you girls look at Ephesians 5 while they read Colossians, and then vice versa. When the girls read Ephesians 5, you fellows just keep your eyes glued to that, Colossians 3, and you'll notice a parallel. All right, fellas, Colossians 3. Doesn't matter. Have you all got your passages? What have you girls got? What's the girl's God? What the verses? And fellas, what have you got? Oh, I could hear that. All right, you fellows, read Colossians. You girls, just stick now to your Ephesians passage. All right, fellas. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. All right, girls, you read yours, and you fellows, look at yours now. All right, girls, and be not drunk with wine. Oh, wait a minute. There's only two of you talking. I know you make more noise than that, because before I start the class, you can sure hear it. Come on now, you girls. Let's go. Do you know the parallel? Do you notice that being filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5 has certain things attached to it? When you come to Colossians 3:16, the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, you have the same thing with one addition. Now I'm going to have the fellows read it again. You girls, look at yours, and you notice something that is not in Ephesians. And then I'm going to have you girls say it again, and the fellows will listen. All right, fellows, again. Now, you watch. There's one thing difference between the two. Have you got it? Let's go. Fellows, let the word of Christ... All right, girls, and be not all together, and be not drunk with wine. Now, what was the difference in the two? What was it you missed? What was there in Colossians that is not in the Ephesian passage? Did he get it? Well, now you listen, and I'll give you both of them. You listen now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Now, never mind the punctuation in the King James. There's no punctuation in the Greek there. And it's sure in the wrong place. You don't teach in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You teach in all wisdom. Now let's put that together now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and then giving thanks and so on. Now, Ephesians passage. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and giving thanks and so on. What was left out in Ephesians passage? Teaching, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. A babe in Christ can be Spirit-filled. And when you're Spirit-filled, you're filled with joy, songs, with thanksgiving, and it even goes on to submission in verse 21. Now, in Colossians, when the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, then you teach. In all wisdom, you teach. Now, a babe in Christ can be filled with the Spirit of God, but he can't teach. He doesn't know what to teach yet. This is what I'm after, the two things. Rather remarkable thing that when one has the word of Christ dwelling in you, richly. It has the same footage as being filled with the Spirit of God. I say they're synonymous, except in the Colossian passage you're able to teach. Babes in Christ can't teach. That's why when I was a pastor here at Central Bible, I didn't want any young believer to teach. I remember one of the first families that were saved here in Central Bible Church many years ago. We were over town. This man had a tremendous hunger for the Word of God. He was saved. His whole family was saved. In fact, we just saved a broken family, and we rejoiced in the hunger this man had, and within less than a month, he was leading souls to Christ. He was really witnessing for the Lord in his business, and everybody knew what had happened. Well, in less than a month, the superintendent came to me and said, "You know, we ought to give that fellow a class. He ought to get busy." I said, "You leave him alone. Just you leave him alone. Let him soak in some of the Word of God. What's he going to teach? He's just been saved." So he has a class of boys, and the first Sunday, he gives them his experience of how he was saved. All right, what's he going to do the next Sunday? Give the same thing over again? And the third Sunday, over again? He's not able to teach because the Word of God hasn't gotten into his heart and mind yet. Now let him just soak up the Word of God. And believe me, he did. He didn't miss a meeting. In fact, many years afterwards, he used to preach a great deal down the Union Gospel Mission sometime after this. In fact, he became superintendent of our Sunday school. And Mr. Peter Scruggs, whom you all know, was in his class as a boy. You see, I'm going way back into the dark ages when I speak of this. And but after about 6 or 7 months, he took a class of boys. But about, some years afterwards, he said, "I want to show you something." And he came out with a box full of notes. I said, "Boy, where do you get those?" He said, "These are yours. I took those when I became a Christian. I took everything you said. I just wrote everything down you said." And he said, I've preached them over and over again." Well, I said, "It's amazing. Give me those notes so I can use them." He said, "No, you don't. You don't get these notes, brother. These are mine." I said, "No, they're not. They're mine." He said, "No, you didn't write this. I wrote this. Now, you may have preached them to me, but," he says, "these are mine." And he made them his own. And rightly so. He made them his own. You take what you have in this class, make it your own. Don't pirate somebody, but make it your own. Put it in your own words and make it your own. Get the truth to live in you. That's what spirit-filled life is. The Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. So that you're not going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I had a dear lady on my phone last night for a long-distance phone for about 3/4 of an hour. And then her husband came in and she said, "Well, I'm going to leave now. She's got a problem on doctrine." And she's just beginning to come out of something into the truth of God. And she's got a problem with her home, with her family. And she's just hungry for God and just so tired of the other stuff, the other false doctrine she's being filled up with. And now when you're here, get the Word of God, get all you can. Don't miss a class, any class. Get all you can. And sometimes later on, the Lord will just make that thing real to you. How often it is you sit down and deal with a man about this relationship to the Savior, and you use Scripture, nothing happened, just nothing happened. And all of a sudden, a verse will come to your mind you never knew was there. And out it pops, and it's the very one used by the Spirit of God, like an arrow into the heart of that person, and they get convicted of sin, and they see their need of a Savior. So just saturate your mind with it. Your whole life be filled with it. I'm not asking to memorize Scripture. You do if you want to. More power to you. More power to you. I can't memorize. I have to walk the floor, walk the carpet out. But I get mine by reading and by using it. I unconsciously memorize by using. I don't think about memorizing. I think about giving the truth out. And a verse will pop into my head, and another one will pop in my head. And first thing you know, you just bring it from every part of your Bible. You get your mind filled with the truth. And the Spirit of God's got something to work on. Not an empty head. That sounds like an old barrel, you know. But get your head full of truth. Read it, reread it, reread it. It'll keep you clean, too. It'll have a tremendous effect upon your life. All right, let me give you a third thing about this. Now, I've given you two things already. What it means to be filled. The first thing was, what was the first thing? Excuse me, are you folk taking notes? All right, to be in continual fellowship with the Lord, intimate fellowship with the Savior. Spirit-filled life is a life of the... Can I put it again the other way? Spirit-filled life is the enjoyment of Christ. That's fellowship. The enjoyment of Christ. How much of Christ do you enjoy? Do you enjoy Him? Or do you just use Him as an escape? Now enjoy Him. He's a real person. Walking in blessed fellowship with Him. The second thing I mentioned was to be yielded to Him so that His will is important. I would suggest if you want to do that, you could use such passages as Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13, I'd use Romans 12:1 and 2. Do you know those verses, by the way? You all know Romans 12:1, don't you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give your body as a present to Him, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In Romans chapter 6:13, as you yielded your members before unto sin, now yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? God forbid, and so on. We start 13th verse. In fact, I would give you verses 12, 13, and 14 of Romans 6 with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That second verse of Romans 12 is, and be not conformed. Don't fashion your life according to this world, but be transfigured. That comes from the inside. By the renewing of your mind, you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, now the third thing about the filling of the Spirit of God. What does it mean? It means an endowment of power. It means an endowment of power. I think all of us will agree with this fact that we, all of us, need to be endued with power. This was a great thing in the early church. You remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, the Lord Jesus said, starting about verse 45 and there. Excuse me a minute and I'll get it for you. I would say from verse 45, running right down to verse 49, 45 to 49, where we read that the Lord opened their understanding and said, thus it behoves, and he mentions again the fact of how the Scriptures had declared Christ must first suffer, be risen from the third day, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. But I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you and tarry you in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Now, please notice this passage. And I think I said a while ago, the very introduction to being filled with the Spirit of God is generally connected with witnessing. Do you remember this? It's generally connected with witnessing. Now there are supposing I give you Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and then 10 times in Acts, 10 times in Acts, starting at Acts 1, 8 and following on through, I think you'll find that practically every time you read of anybody being filled with the Spirit of God, it's accompanied with witnessing. Now, the Lord knows very well that we're going to need power to witness. I think you know this in your own life. It's a funny thing. You know, we can talk about, we find words, we can speak very well about any subject with which we're acquainted, but when it comes to the gospel, we get tongue-tied. I remember talking about this to a lady in St. Paul, Minnesota, and she was a chatterbox. You know what I mean? She was very vocal That's a better word, not chatterbox. She's not a chatterbox. She was very, very vocal in what she had to say. But when it came to the question of witnessing for the Lord, she said, you know, I just can't do it. I think that's true of all of us. I can talk about, you sit down alongside somebody on a conveyance, bus, plane, whatever it may be, the non-safe person sitting on a table, you go downtown, maybe the only table you can sit down and have lunch is somebody's already at the table, you sit down at that table, the waitress puts you there, and you look at the fella, and he looks at you, and you, what are you going to do? You're strangers. You wonder if this fella's a Christian. Now, you can talk about shopping, you can talk about sports, you can talk about, and you always find lots of words. You can talk about the baseball game or the football game or whatever you did, whatever you've been seeing. Very, you girls can talk about how you do your hair and how you put those cages in your head at night and all these sort of things. You can talk about all that kind of stuff and have, you're never lost for words. But you try and think, well, I wonder if this person's saved. And you're right back in your mind, you don't know how to start. Huh? Isn't that right? It's sure right. I'm with you in that thing. When I flew down to Sacramento the other day, I sat alongside of some people, and they were buried in books, you know, magazines. And you've got to be courteous. You're going to have to go and barge in. And I began to say, Lord, is this fellow ever going to stop reading for a few moments? You know, now I could have talked something else and would have had, I wouldn't even thought about asking the Lord. I went ahead and talked. Talk about the Savior. Now the Lord knows about that. But by the way, don't you excuse yourself on that. The Spirit of God indwells you to do this job. It's for you being yielded to Him that you might be His witness. Now notice what Jesus said. These men had been 3.5 years walking, living with the Savior. Boy, what a school to begin. 3.5 years in the presence of the Savior, hear all His gracious words, and I'm sure He gave them a great deal of personal revelation while He walked with them, and they walked with Him. They ate together, they slept together, and everything else. Where He went, they went. And they saw His miracles, they heard His gracious words, and now He says, I want you fellows to talk about Me to others. I want you to tell them about how I died for their sins, and I was raised again, to give them the guarantee of their salvation. Now, go out and do it. No. He said, you tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry, you wait at Jerusalem. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 1, you will notice 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, is Pentecost. And I read in the first chapter of Acts that for 40 days after His resurrection, for 40 days, He was instructing them in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days, the Lord, the risen Christ, walked with these men and instructed them in the things of God, of the kingdom of God. And then 10 days afterwards, and in those 10 days, they were obeying Him. He said, tarry at Jerusalem. While they tarried, they prayed, they praised, they had a business meeting. And I'm sure they were talking about, do you remember, Peter, what the Lord did when we were down there with that little fellow when we fed 5,000? Do you remember that? And Peter said, yes, I was there. I remember that. And do you remember the time that fellow who was 38 years infirm down by the pool? Yeah, that was a funny thing, you know. The Lord says, take up your bed and walk. The same day was the Sabbath. Why didn't He heal him without that? Or, says Philip, I think something more marvelous than that. You remember the fellow was born blind? Now, why didn't the Lord just touch him like He did the other fellow? No, He made clay and stuck it in his eyes and said, go on, wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, why did He do that? You can just say these fellows for 10 days having a wonderful time rehearsing all what the Lord had done while He's upon the earth. I don't think they're sitting there at a prayer meeting waiting like this. I don't think they're doing that. They had a business session. All of a sudden it struck Peter. There's 11 of us. There was 12. Now somebody should take Judas' place. So they had a business meeting. And they chose a fellow. Chose Matthias. And so on. But the thing was after they were told to wait. And notice, they were not told to wait in Galilee. They were told to wait in Jerusalem. And you remember, they got tired waiting, and they went up to Galilee. And the Lord met them up there and said, Peter, do you love me? Next thing you know, they're back in Jerusalem. Waiting, waiting, waiting. They didn't know how long they were going to wait. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, of course, is the key verse of the book of Acts. You shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, this is what I just said a moment ago. The Spirit of God is given to us for the purpose of witnessing. And they were told to tarry. Sometimes I've had people tell me, Mitchell, you should tarry for the Holy Spirit. Well, I said, where shall I tarry? Now, if you're going to use the verse, use the verse. Don't take a part of it. I don't have to tarry to receive the Spirit of God. I already have it the moment I'm saved. And if a fellow insists that you've got to wait for the Spirit of God after you're saved, and you've got to tarry for it and wait all night for it or pray for it, you haven't gotten the book. If you're going to take that verse in Luke 24, and it's the only place where it's mentioned, then you go on to Jerusalem, not Galilee, not Portland. You go to Jerusalem. If you're going to take the verse literally, okay, go to Jerusalem. Wouldn't be a bad idea either, you know, if you pay my fare to go to Jerusalem. But I wouldn't go there to receive the Spirit of God because he comes and indwells every believer. But are we Spirit-filled? All right, now let's go to the next main thing. How can we be filled with the Spirit of God? That's the next thing. If it depends upon me, what shall I do to be Spirit-filled? Or if you want to put it down simply, conditions to be Spirit-filled. The condition. As I said a while ago, it's not you and me having more of the Spirit, but the Spirit of God having more of us. Now, the first condition I'm going to put down, and I think it's so obvious, is there must be the recognition of the Lordship of Christ. I'm going to stop here for a few moments this morning. If I can get through it in the next 10, 15 minutes, I hope I can do this. There must be the recognition of Jesus Christ as your Lord. Now, when I say that, I recognize there are those who teach, and I've heard them, that that if you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're not saved. Now, I think I better just kind of analyze that for a few moments. But first of all, let me suggest to you this thing. There are certain names given to our Savior as he walked among his disciples. And afterwards that I want to say here concerning our Lord in his rightful place in a believer's life. The first condition I say is we acknowledge him as our Lord. Now, I'm not using that word Lord in a broad sense. For example, our Lord was sometimes called Rabbi. Now, that's the Aramaic word for a teacher, Rabbi. The Greek word for that would be didaskalos. Any folk taking Greek? Any courageous people here? But yeah, let me see how many taking Greek. Boy, good for you. I admire anybody who will take a language like that. All right, the Aramaic word for teacher is rabbi, rabbi. It's still used today among the Jewish people, rabbi. That means teacher, the relationship between a teacher and a student. Same word in Greek as didaskalos. Then we come to this word, kurios. This is the word for Lord, K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios, which means Lord. For example, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or if thou confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm quoting Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Now, this is the general word for Lord, all through your New Testament, kurios, used scores upon scores upon scores of times. Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, be kurios, Lord. And when a man says to me, Mitchell, you can't be really saved unless you acknowledge the Lordship of Christ and use this verse, then salvation is Jesus Christ plus me recognizing him as Lord. Now, there's such a thing, and I think this is what it has in mind in Romans 10:9, is acknowledging that our Savior has been exalted to be Lord and Christ. For example, Acts chapter 2, 36 on through 38, you remember? Peter says, this Jesus you by wicked hands have crucified, and God has raised him and exalted him to be Lord and Christ. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, and this is where the universalist comes along and tries to make a universal salvation on the same principle. If you acknowledge Jesus Christ that he's Lord, then you're saved. So everybody's going to be saved. For it says in Philippians 2, our Lord, you remember, became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, your universalist says, there it is. Not only angels, not only men, but even demons in hell are going to acknowledge him to be Lord. And so they connect that with Romans chapter 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you have risen from the dead, you're going to be saved. That's not so. If it means the Lordship of Christ, as I am about to give it to you now, this is only a recognition of his position. God hath taken this Jesus, says Peter, whom you crucified and exalted him to be Lord and Christ. And he is. He's at the right hand of God, having all authority in heaven and in earth. He's Lord over all creation. He's Lord over all. That's the recognition of his position, of his place. But when it comes to a Christian and the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ in his rightful place, then I'm going to use a different word. Now, it's true, you can use the word Lord in that connection. There's no question about that. And that word is despota. D-E-S-P-O-T-A. D-E-S-P-O-T-A. Despota. And this is the word from which we get our English word, despot. Now, this word is only used 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. And this is the relationship. Supposing I give you another word to go with it. Excuse me using the Greek, but it'll give you what I'm after. The word with it would be doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And that word means bond slave, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. This means bond slave. So you have despota and doulos, a master and a slave. This is what I'm getting to. The relationship between a master and his slave. For example, Luke chapter 2. Let me get this verse in Luke chapter 2, where this dear man, Simeon, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple, you remember when he was a baby. And I'm reading from verse 28, 29, and 30 of Luke chapter 2. I read, then Simeon took the Lord up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now the literal of that verse is this, Master, release your bond slave according to your word. Master, release your bondslave according to your word. Now, you'll notice, if you want a little sermon sometime, I won't charge you for this one. You can just put this down. I won't charge you at all. I won't pass a basket on this one. In verse 25 down to verse 29, you'll notice three things about this man Simeon. In verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was Spirit-filled. In verse 28, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit. He was Spirit-taught. And then in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. He was Spirit-led. Here is a man who was Spirit-filled, Spirit-taught, Spirit-led. Now, what's the key of that life? Now we come down to verse 29. Now, this is the key of that life. What is it? Despota, master, release your bond slave. My, what a wonderful thing. You know, if I were following that through, I would point out in the days of the Roman Empire, sometimes these bond slaves, not the hirelings, not a man who was hired so much a month or so much a week or so much an hour. This was a bond slave. He was owned entirely by his master. You have the same thought in Romans 1:1. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. One who is absolutely under the control of his master. He recognizes he has no time of his own. He has no will of his own. He has no possessions of his own. Everything he is and has belongs to his master. This is what I'm after. And this dear man Simeon could say, Master, release your bondslave according to your word. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Death. He didn't say, now, Lord, I'm going to die. No. He just said, Lord, release me. There's a joy here. Release me. We buried a dear man at Central Bible Church here the other day. He was he just passed his 101st birthday. And I don't want to live that long on earth. Not in that condition, you know. 101. And I went to see him just before he had his 101st birthday. And he was lying in bed. And I said, well, how are you today? And I, you know, just talking to him. No matter what I said, he always had the same mind. I don't think he heard a word I said. He knew I was there because he grabbed a hold of my hand and he looked up and he says, Brother Mitchell, I'm soon going to see him face to face. And doesn't matter what I said, he just said, I'm going to see him soon face to face. He was living in the anticipation. His son told me that just before the day he died, he said, you know what he did? He started singing something I never heard, a song I never heard before. He wasn't even down here. He was already in heaven. You know, his body was down here. But if he would, I hope I go out singing too. And I hope I'll be in tune too when I sing. But here you have this question, you know, this marvelous, marvelous, marvelous thing, you know. Lord, Master, release your bond slave. All right, let me give you the other places where it is. The only one place where the disciples used that word is in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. After the first persecution, Peter and John came back to their own company, verse 23, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, in verse 24, listen to it. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Despota. This is the word translated Lord in your King James Version. Despota, thou art God. Then before they got through praying, they asked the Lord for boldness to witness, and the place was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that's the second one. Now you go to Second Timothy. Let me give you another one. Second Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Verse 21. He's talking about a great house with all kinds of vessels of gold and silver and so on. Now, if a man purge himself from these, that is, these vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fitted for the despotar's use, for the master's use. And this is the only place where it's really translated correctly. for the Master's use. He's my Master. Can you, did you ever come in the presence of God and address Him as Master? Now, I don't mean the word that is used by the liberal theologian. He talks about the Master. Master. I mean one who is really, definitely your Master. You are His bond slave. I would challenge you young people to dare to do that. Don't you do it if you don't mean it. The Lord will pick you up on just like that. He'll just pick you up on that. If you acknowledge that He's your Master, don't you be surprised what He'll do with you. If He's your Master, you're His bond slave. Your will is no longer in vogue. It's His will. It's what He wants, not what I want. Is He your Master? Let's get down to real business. Instead of playing around the fringes, we get right down, right in the very innermost recesses of your heart. And my own too. Can I say, honestly, get down before God, before the Savior and say, you're my Master. I'm your bond slave. Well, Mr. Mitchell, if I do that, boy, I don't know what God will do with me. You shouldn't worry. He loves you. Now, I'll tell you one thing. He'll never want anything from you but what's the best thing in the world. Do you believe that? Well, let me ask you another question. Oh, I asked it before. I ask it again. Can God run your life better than you can? Huh? Commit yourselves. That's still pretty weak. How many of you believe God can run your life better than you? Put your hands up. All right, you washed your hands, I see. All right. Now, don't you think Mitchell, you, would be a fool not to let him run it? If he can run it better than I can? Just putting it another way. See your Master? The book of Jude, verse 4. How many of you got? 3? Let me give you another one. The book of Jude. Let me finish this, will you? I'll just give you these other passages. The book of Jude, second last book in the Bible. Book of Jude. They deny. Verse 4. A certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, the King James Version is very poor. It says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just change that. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only despota, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the only Master, even our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one more. In the book of Revelation, it should be in chapter 6. You see. Chapter 6, verse 10. The souls under the altar, these who had been martyred for their testimony's sake, I read, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, these were those who had been martyred for their testimony in the time of the great tribulation. And what are they saying? O despota, Master, when are you going to judge these folk who hate you? The only crime against us was we love Jesus. That's all. I've oftentimes thought about this dear man, John. When John wrote the book of Revelation, there he was in the Isle of Patmos. What was he? A slave. And there he was mixed up with all kinds of criminals of all kinds. And the only thing they had against John was that he loved the Savior and talked about him. And they sent him to the Isle of Patmos to work on the salt mines. While he was there, God met with him right down there in the old mines, you know. And gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ, which you have in the whole book of Revelation. Now, there is one other passage apart from these five, and that would be in 2 Peter chapter 2, the first verse. 2 Peter chapter 2, the first verse. And this tells you, I would judge this one would compare with that one in Jude, verse 4. You take Jude, verse 4, and 2 Peter chapter 2, the first verse. You remember it says, there were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you who shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord, the Master who bore them. Now, Peter writes this. Peter had come to the place where Peter was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, let me suggest that these five passages that I gave to you, not counting Peter, but the first five, it's rather remarkable. There are five men in the epistles who are called bond slaves. Like the one I quoted a while ago from Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll leave this with you this morning. Little personal message to you this morning. Would you sometime at you today, if possible, get alone with the Lord and just face up to the reality of this? Can you honestly say that Jesus Christ, who has been exalted to God's right hand to be the Lord, to be Christ, would you acknowledge Him as your Master? And remember, when I say that, what it means. It means you're His bond slave. It means you have no will of your own, no time of your own, no possessions of your own. You belong wholly to Him. I'm not saying you won't fail. I'm not saying there are times when you won't want your own way. But I mean the pattern of your life is what I'm after. The pattern of your life. And I'm not going to make a move. I won't even decide what God wants me to be or to do. I'm going to wait on Him. Let Him tell me what He wants me to be and to do. He's my Master. And you know, if I may add a little wee word to that, these verses come to my mind. Now, 1 John chapter 5, I read, and His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. Remember that. If you acknowledge that God is righteous, then everything He does must be right. Do you believe that God is righteous? Do you folk believe that God is righteous? That everything He does is what? Always right. Always right. So if He asks you to do something, it's always what? It's always the right thing to do. That's spiritual life. Somebody said, well, if you're spirit-filled, you'll do certain things. You forget that. The important thing is to do what He wants you to do. What He wants you to do. No matter what anybody else thinks about it. What He wants you to do. Sometimes we do things because we're scared of what somebody else might say. Or we might feel that somebody else won't like what we do. That's neither here nor there. What does He want me to do? He's my Master. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Gets right down where we live. See. While you think about that, and you give some time to that, you face up to this in the presence of the Lord. It may answer a lot of your questions, you know. Now, I've overrun my time. Where you go?